Let me ask you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If that sounds very familiar to you, there's a reason for it. We almost, every time we observe the Lord's table, turn to this passage of Scripture. So we would like to look at it again this morning and then make a few comments and then have the privilege of observing the Lord's table. There are four places in the New Testament that give us the record of when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. They are in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then this summary account that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 11. So for the sake of brevity, we'll go with Paul's account here in the 11th chapter. Would you notice, starting in verse 23, we'll look at some verses following that, in which the Scripture says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the same night in which Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever eateth this bread and drink this cup unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so," means after he examines himself, "so let him eat this bread and drink this cup. For this cause," verse 30 we'll end with, and come back to verse 29 in a minute. In verse 30, "For this cause," the cause of eating and drinking unworthily in verse 29, he says concerning that, "that they that do that bring to themselves damnation or judgment, not discerning the Lord's body." And then he concludes, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," that is, many are dead, they died. When the pastor asked me to speak this morning and reminded me that this was a Lord's Supper Sunday, I thought, well, let me just speak briefly about this particular passage that we generally refer to. And I want you to know, I don't strive for originality or freshness or novelty in this message, but a simple series of reminders of what it is that we do here. And we find that when the Lord instituted this supper, he was gathered with his disciples in observing another supper, that is the Passover, the night before he was taken and crucified. And as they observed the Passover, the Lord took two of the elements, the bread and the wine, and invested them with new meaning. Whereas the other supper was designed to remind the people through the Passover of their deliverance from what the Scripture calls the iron furnace of Egypt, and their deliverance from bondage and oppression and from slavery. And for years upon years, they had observed the Passover and their deliverance. And then the Lord Jesus takes those elements and points to another supper that he would institute that reminds us of our deliverance from a far worse iron furnace, one of deliverance from the bondage and oppression and slavery of sin. And so as we gather this morning, may the Lord point our attention to exactly that. The first point that I'd like to make to you is this, that we observe the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, as it's called. In some places in Scripture, it's called the breaking of bread. Sometimes we call it communion. Some churches refer to it as Eucharist, which is a good name. It just means thanksgiving. And it refers to that verse that we read, that when the Lord had given thanks, he broke the bread, and that's what the word means. But because of some of the connotations with other liturgical services, I think we'll do well just to stick with the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table or communion, whichever you prefer. But the first thing I want you to notice is this, that the Lord's table is a sacrament. It's a sacrament. And that also is a word that unfortunately causes some to cringe a little bit when we hear that. We prefer, many of us do, the word ordinance. The early church often used the expression of a mystery. But nevertheless, sacrament, meaning at its root something sacred, is certainly applicable to this. It's applied to the two ordinances. Ordinances being a broader term, meaning those things which God ordained or ordered, of which there are many. And then the sacraments are a smaller subset of that. And they're generally characterized by, and we believe in two of those ordinances being classified as sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Being so because, unlike the other ordinances, they involve an outward sign or symbol. And they're also coupled with an invisible, inward means of grace, and then the union of those two in this observance. So they're a little bit different. But the reason I say primarily that I like the word sacrament as it's applied to the Lord's table, and it's a good word, and we ought to know it and apply it, is this. There are many meaning, shades of meaning and strands of meaning from that word. It's taken not from a Greek or Hebrew, but from a Latin word, sacramentum. And it was used in different applications in history. But this one in particular, it was used of a relationship that existed between a military commander and the troops that served under him. It was used as the commander pledged to take the responsibility for the complete supply of his troops. He was to supply the clothing, the food, the weapons, the armament, the plans for battle, and anything else related to the successful campaign of a war, the commanding officer pledged himself. And in response to that, his troops pledged to their commander their obedience, their love, their complete effort, and if the situation demanded it, their death. And in that sense, do you see the application to when we come to the Lord's table this morning, that we can say that same relationship, that same pledge that existed militarily is the same one that exists between the Lord Jesus and ourselves. He has taken upon himself the responsibility to supply all that we need. And we are to pledge in return our obedience and our complete effort in our devotion to him. So I say, first of all, what we observe here today can properly be termed a sacrament. The second thing I want you to notice, that not only is it a sacrament, but that it's sacred. It's sacred. There are many things that I'd like to have time to say, but let me limit it. And I want you to notice these particular things, that I say that the Lord's table is a sacred time. It's a holy observance. It's a time that the Lord has especially given to His people and to His church when we gather together to remember Him. And it's sacred probably above any other ordinance that He's given to us. You'll notice it's sacred as far as it's a time of confession. A time of confession. Now, I don't mean that strictly, although I do include it. When we use the term, we need to have our sins confessed. And that's certainly true. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to come with pure hands and a clean heart. And we need to come having confessed all known sin to Him. But in addition to that, I use the term to mean we confess Him. We use it as a statement of our belief, of our utter dependence, of our throwing ourselves completely upon Him. And if we perish, we perish trusting Christ, which will, of course, never happen. But when we considered how sacred the Lord's table is, we are confessing that He is man's only hope of salvation. And by His gracious goodness and the moving of His Spirit, He has drawn us to Himself. And we come in that spirit to confess Him before each other, to confess Him before the world, and to confess Him even before the demons of hell, that He is our Christ and we are His. That's part, I believe, of what we do in confession at the Lord's table. Secondly, let me mention that it's sacred because it's a time of consecration, a time in which we recognize the great price that the Lord Jesus made when He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This is My blood, which is shed for you." How much plainer could He make His consecration to us? He gave the last drop of His blood that we could have our sins forgiven. And in return, as the troops do to their commanding officer, may we see the Lord's Supper as a time of consecration again of ourselves to the Lord Jesus in our obedience, in our service, in our love, and in all that we have. May it be consecrated to Him in light of what this supper says to us of His consecration to us. Thirdly, let me say it's sacred in it's a time of commemoration. It's a time of remembering. You'll notice as we read through those verses that Christ said, "Remember My body, remember My blood, and as often as you do this, remember Me." He's constantly stressing to us, remember. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's in chapter 8, when God was talking to His people and He had brought them into a land and He had reviewed their history with them and He was describing this land in which He had brought them. And He said, "It's not like it was in Egypt. This is a land, a bountiful land that I've supplied for you, that the barley grows, the wheat grows, there's abundance of water, there's minerals in the ground." And then He says, "But beware lest ye forget." Do you know, there is always a tendency that Christians will forget. Now, I don't mean we'll forget the name of Christ, but we'll forget the closeness of our union with Him and what He means to us as our Savior and our Lord. Charles Spurgeon says in his sermon on this text that by the virtue that Christ calls us to remember is ample proof that Christians tend to forget. And so let us, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, to commemorate, to remember, to take knowledge of the fact that we commemorate, we remember, we give praise to God who has done so much for us, His people. We commemorate His death in our behalf. Notice also that it's sacred in that it's a time of communion. It's a time of communion in which probably at no other time do we meet together with God and bask in His love. To quote one of my favorite people, evangelist Lester Roloff, he said, "It's time for a business meeting when God's people do business with God." It's kind of odd to quote Spurgeon and Lester Roloff in the same sermon. Nevertheless, the Lord's Supper is a time of intimate communion with Him. I have appreciated more than I can say our pastor's emphasis on the Lord's table, that it's not just tacked on at the end of a sermon, a completely unrelated service, and it's almost like we say, okay, it's time for communion, now bring out the elements and let's get busy. No, no, it is so holy, it is so sacred, and it's a time of communion that together as a church and individually as believers, we should ask God for more grace to recommend to us the grace of Christ as we appropriate these elements by faith. And what a sacred time of communion it is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So not only is it a sacrament, not only is it sacred, but it's a supper. We say it's the Lord's Supper. It's not the supper that we associate when we go to a friend's home and they've invited us to come and share in their bounty of preparation and supply to us, and we enjoy the thinking of the word supper. And yet, when we see what's provided in this supper outwardly, it's a small morsel of bread and a very small amount of grape juice or wine. And so we said, then wherein is the supper? The supper lies in the fact that we feast not on the elements which merely represent His body and blood, but we feast on Christ Himself. I don't mean to pursue this because I don't know enough, but I just want to say the Jews had what they called in their history solemn feasts. Did you ever think about the diversity of that term? Most feasts that we know are, if anything, not solemn. But yet, I think if we can adopt that word at least, that would describe the feast of our souls on Christ. And because it's solemn does not mean that it's not joyous. It's solemn in that it's sacred and a time for reflection and holiness before God, but at the same time, joyous. It's a feast not of the senses and of the physical, but as we, as one commentator said, as we see the symbols, the elements, the bread and wine, that our heart overleaps those symbols and land upon the Christ that they represent. So I say to us today, we're here to observe a supper. And let me mention in passing, that's been a source of much controversy over the years since the Lord's time. Brother Richard made some mention of the rise of the Catholic Church through history, in which they have developed, and I don't speak disparagingly, I'm just giving you for the sake of historical accuracy, the doctrine of transubstantiation, in which they hold that Christ is literally real and present and holy and physically in the bread. And not only that, which they affirmed in the Council of Trent in the mid-1500s, but as late as 1970s in the Vatican Council, they said that when the priest invokes the name of Christ, that Christ is immolated. Now that's a big theological word that means this, that Christ is magically consumed as a burnt offering for the sins of the people. May I say to you, while we feast on Christ, we believe and we teach that the presence of Christ is real in the symbols. It's not like eating bread and drinking wine at your home. It's completely different. That Christ really is present in these elements, but that he is present spiritually. You say, well, Gene, isn't that a contradiction to say he's really there, but that he's spiritually there? To which I would answer, since when for a Christian is something spiritual not real? We live and move in the area of faith, and Christ is presented to us in these elements by faith, that we overleap the symbols and land on Christ. So I say to us, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It's sacred, and it's a supper that we feast on him. And fourthly, may I say to you, it's serious. It's serious. You'll notice twice, I believe it's in verse 27 and in verse 29, Paul's wording here, that you can't help to observe that he's speaking on a very serious topic. Because in verse 27, speaking of those who would partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, in verse 27, he says, they're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then in verse 29, which we alluded to a while ago, he speaks again of observing the table unworthily, and they eat and drink damnation or judgment to themselves. Now, if you put those two verses together, without going into great detail, does that not sound serious to you? Now, I want you to think about this as well. In that 29th verse is an interesting expression to me, and there is some disagreement about it, but he says, let a man, in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and then let him partake of this. And if you don't, in verse 29, they heap or they have judgment on themselves, not discerning the Lord's body. I think we most often, most of us, I did, and probably you, grew up with the idea that that whole passage is talking about we must confess our sins, that that's what it means to examine yourself before you come to a communion service. And we must confess our sins and be rightly related as nearly as possible when we come to the Lord's table. And while I don't disagree with that, that certainly is true. But I'm interested in that expression, rightly discerning the Lord's body. I think that implies more than just you confess your sins. I think it implies the idea that we don't have the proper understanding, the proper appreciation of Christ and His death and the shedding of His blood and the implications of that to us as regards our relationship to Him. I think it's more involved than having a time of confession of our sins and asking Christ to forgive us. More than that, I think Paul is saying, you eat or drink unworthily if you don't have the proper understanding, the proper comprehension of what the Lord's table is all about. If you've not taken the time to think carefully through this wonderful sacrifice in which sinners are under the law of God, we are bound to obey its precepts, and we are under its penalty when we disobey. And I was thinking this week, doesn't the body speak to us of the fact that in His body on earth He perfectly kept the law of God? And in that body did away or imputes to us the keeping of the precepts of God's law. And isn't it true that in the blood of Christ He paid the penalty of a broken law, and that's imputed to us? I say it's a serious matter that we understand what we're doing and that we discern the Lord's body. Not just that He's here, not just that He's spiritually and really present in these elements, but that we understand with as much understanding as we're capable, that with great effort we ask God to illuminate our minds as to the transcendence of what we're doing here today. So I say it means, let me give you, I think, probably the best I know of from Samuel Davies, a man who was the president of Princeton Seminary back in the 1700s, and this was his comment on this expression. He said, discerning the Lord's body is to come to the table of the Lord with, first of all, a penitent sense of our sins. He said, secondly, to discern the body of the Lord is to come with an ardent love and gratitude for the death of Christ. Thirdly, is to come with humble faith and confidence in the merits of Christ's death to procure acceptance before God. And fourthly, he said, to discern the Lord's body is to come to the Lord's table with voluntary devotion to Him and to His service forever. And I don't think we could say it better, but all of those elements are involved in what it properly means to discern the Lord's body. So I say to us, it's serious in our comprehension of what this table is about. I was thinking this week as well about this idea of seriousness at the Lord's table. And I was thinking, what would be America's reaction to an announcement in the morning similar to this? If you woke up and heard on the news broadcasts that the disease control center, the Center for Disease Control down in Atlanta, had just issued this bulletin, and they said, "We have, after long and involved study on a series of mysterious illnesses and death, are now authorized attending physicians to list as a cause of disease and death this cause, and it's accepted scientifically that a cause of death and of sickness now may be listed as inappropriate behavior at the Lord's table." Can you imagine what would go on in America if an august body of scientists say, "We have checked into this, we have taken testimony, we've examined evidences, and this is a legitimate cause of disease and death." And it's almost unimaginable, people's reaction to this. But I say, let the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing if they will. But the word of Scripture in verse 30 is, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It really is serious business with God that we discern the Lord's body. And I might add, too, that it's not just inappropriate behavior at the Lord's table that causes it to be serious. It can be appropriate behavior that causes it to be serious. If you read much of the history of the church, you'll find, such as in John Fox's Book of Martyrs, and find the people who have been testimonies to the grace of God and to His atonement and all of its ramification. One of the places that they have suffered the most persecution for has been insisting on the correct observance of the Lord's table. To give you one thumbnail sketch, in England in the 1550s, there came to the throne of England Mary Tudor, who was a staunch Catholic and was seeking to do away with any vestige of the Protestant Reformation and the preaching of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And in seeking to make that country again a purely Catholic country, her solution to it was to find heretics and burn them to death at the stakes. And so there appears in history three men that are called in history the Oxford bishops. They were bishops or archbishops in the Church of England. There was Thomas Cranmer, who was the first Archbishop of Canterbury, Nicholas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer. And they were brought before this august body of assembled government leaders representing Mary and the Catholic Church and its experts on theology. And they asked three questions. Do you believe that Christ is physically present in the wafer when it's offered by the priest? Secondly, do you believe, and they asked this second question because some wily Protestants would say, "Well, I believe Christ is present everywhere, and surely He's in that wafer too." So, to circumvent that, they asked their second question, "Do you think there's anything else in the wafer beside Christ?" And of course, they had to answer out of their conviction. And the third thing they asked was this, "Do you believe when the priest invokes at this ceremony that this wafer becomes the body of Christ, which is a propitiatory sacrifice for the sins of man, past, present, and future?" Now, in order to witness a good witness, all of these three bishops answered as we would hope that we have the grace to answer. And for their correct behavior and observance of the Lord's table, they were given over to the bondman who would take and bind them to the post, and they'd be burned. And they were burned at the stake for reinforcing this fact that the Lord's table is serious business. It was at that, and I love this statement by Hugh Latimer, one of the bishops, as he was bound near Bishop Ridley, Nicholas Ridley. This famous quote, you're probably familiar with it. He said to him as the flames began to burn their bodies, he said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, for we shall this day light a candle in England that by the grace of God shall never be extinguished." So I say, it's serious, the Lord's table is, in our comprehension of the elements of the Lord's table and what it means to correctly observe the Lord's table and discern His body. But it's also serious business that there may come a day when we may be called upon to confirm, as these men did, that the Lord's table is serious business. So I say to us, it's a sacrament, it's sacred, it's a supper, it's serious, and last, it's all about the Savior. So as we come this morning, help us to concentrate, to ask the Lord's Spirit to give us grace to comprehend what we do here this morning, and to see what a wonderful, holy time that God has given His church to come together and to remember our Savior and all that He's done for us, and to pledge our undying loyalty and devotion to Him wherever that may take us. God bless you.